This morning we're getting back and starting in the book of, getting back to the book of Philippians. We've been out of it since, I believe, November. So we're going to pick back up in the end of Philippians chapter 2, looking at Epaphroditus. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can be getting over there here in just a moment. And I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, Lottie Moon, over $3,500, getting close to $3,600 taken in for Lottie Moon. Amen? Our goal was $3,000. That just thrilled me to death to be able to see that as we're reaching out literally through to the ends of the world as we give to Lottie Moon and the Christmas offering. So just very excited to see that taking place. Thank you for all the prayers as we were gone on vacation over the holidays, and no place like home to be back. So appreciate being able to be back. This morning, I want us to go back and just remind ourselves of where we were at as we've been going through chapter 2. And go back up to the beginning of it and look at the mind of Christ and understand that this is the mind that is to be in us. All right, so we'll just read this, look at it very quickly, and then we'll hopefully we'll move on. I won't preach the message again. All right, but Paul states, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We see Jesus being a servant here within this text, and how that took place within his life, and how that he humbled himself. Now I want you to notice that. Jesus made the decision. It was an act of his will to humble himself. You know, we hear a lot of people say, you know what, I'm going to be humbled. Or that really humbled me. The best way to be humble is for you to do it yourself. You walk through that within your life and you think, is what I'm saying humble? Is what I'm doing humble? Am I being a servant with my life? I feel like you're saying, well, that's getting arrogant when you say you're humble. No, it's evaluating how that you are approaching your life. Humility. Being a servant. He says he took the form of a servant. Was he a servant? He did. On this earth, he came to serve. We looked at that as we looked at the text. But he took on the form of a servant, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a servant in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself to the point that he died on the cross for you and for me. So those things, we are to have that type of a mind within us. Very quickly going through the text, we'll look at the 40-minute sermon again over that. But as we've worked through the passage in chapter 2, we saw that Paul demonstrated that with his life and how that continuing in chapter 2, he lived a sacrificial life in everything that he did. And it was all about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what took place. If he was thrown in jail, if he was stoned with rocks, it did not matter. If he starved, it did not matter. He, with his very life, was a sacrifice to share Christ with the world. And then there's Timothy, as we read through there, and how submissive that he was to the Apostle Paul. And as he was doing that, he was submissive to the Lord. And we just see that heart attitude of these men after Paul is given this illustration in Philippians. And then we see the illustration of Epaphroditus, and he's living out this mind of Christ, just like the other two, but he is doing it as a servant. And that's what is emphasized here in the text that we'll look at in just a moment. And he is serving Paul as he's in prison. We've looked a lot at him being in prison while he's in there, but can you imagine, have you thought about being in there? Now, my last church I asked years ago if on a Wednesday night Bible study, y'all know me, if you've been on Wednesday nights, I'll ask some open-ended questions that I don't know the answer to, which they always tell you not to do. And I asked the question, I said, well, has anybody here been to jail or something like that? And I'll never forget. Debbie remembered, probably knows who it is, but Tom in that church, I won't give his name, last name, but he spoke up, said, been there, done that. And then his wife went, so he didn't get to finish out my illustration as that took place. But there are those that have been in that place, and it is a difficult place to be in. I don't care if you are in one in the United States that is like a Hilton compared to what Paul was in. It is always a difficult place because of the separation away from family, surrounded by people that have been involved in some very evil things if you are guilty or if you are innocent. And it's interesting, most of the time that you talk to everybody behind bars is innocent about 95% of the time as you talk to them. But I mean, here it is in this difficult situation, probably not enough food to eat, just enough to be able to get by. And here comes Epaphroditus traveling a ways away. Now, I've gone a little bit of a distance to see people in jail, but I haven't walked or been on an animal or whatever it took for Epaphroditus to get there to see Paul. Epaphroditus is coming, and we'll read about it here in just a moment. But I love the question that one writer asked. He said, I wonder if Epaphroditus was the Philippian jailer. That was the jailer whenever the Paul and Silas were in jail and they were praying and singing and praising God in the midst of being in jail. These folks are nuts. No, they're grateful to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ by being in jail. And they're singing praises to the Lord because of that. And you'll remember the earthquake took place, all of the doors opened up. And who stayed? Paul and Silas. And the Philippian jailer was saved. Now we don't know if this is who this man is, have no idea. But he has a great compassion for Paul. To be able to come and to minister to Paul, we see that he brought a love gift. And then as he was with him, he actually probably was the one that penned this book of Philippians. As you know, remember with Paul, very bad eyesight, and oftentimes it's quoted about who has written for him, and he'll write at the end, he says, I have written this in my own hand. And here is Epaphroditus has come along and is doing whatever he can to be a servant to Paul and ultimately to the Lord. As we look in his life, we will see some things that he's an example for us. As he lives out having the mind of Christ in his life. Let's look at the text. It says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you have heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here is this man that he literally, to serve Paul, as you look at that, nearly dies. As he is leaving Philippi and bringing the gifts to him, he comes and nearly dies in the process. He can't help but be a servant. Think for a moment. Are you a servant? What's that look like? I mean, we're called to be servants. If we are believers in Christ Jesus, we are all to be servants just as Jesus was. We're to have that mindset within us. But is that your heartbeat, is to serve? You look for opportunities to serve, to be helpful to one another, to be able to come alongside other people and show Christ by the way that you live and the attitude that you do and the humility in helping them, not for your praise and not for your honor and not for your glory. Are you a servant? Man, what a good passage that the Lord put us on. As I know it's the second Sunday of the new year, but the first Sunday this year that I get to preach. Looking at our hearts to see if we're servants. And here's Epaphroditus, and he, with everything of his life, he is a servant. In the commentaries, almost so many of these passages of Scripture just talk about Epaphroditus and how that his life is balanced in so many different ways. And Paul sees it as he's ministering to him. And in the text, you see there in verse 25, and we're going to literally kind of walk through the different issues in this. We got a couple of slides that are going to come up. We're going to look a little in depth, a little bit more in depth in those two. But you see there in the passage, all of these things, he's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He's a minister in his need. I mean, he's doing all of these things. He's a brother in his life. And one of them is not the priority within his life. In Christianity, one of the things that happens many times is that individuals will get hooked on one thing as quote-unquote their specialty in the Christian life. You talk to guys within sometimes within theology, and there's a theological issue that's what they want to camp on. One of the big things you will find is those that will just want to camp on those things that deal with end times. Now, you will hear me oftentimes deal with some issues with end times. We did it on Christmas as we were looking at how that earthquakes and things of that nature are signs that the end are coming and that I'm going to Oklahoma, the earthquake capital. All right? We look at those things, but we don't sit here and camp on it for weeks and months on end on one doctrine, all right? We look at it as a whole. There's some people that they'll camp and stay on, well, fellowship is what it's about within the Christian life, and that's it. There's those that say, well, it's reaching the lost, and that's what it's all about. You reach them for Christ, and then you leave them alone. There'll be some that'll preach about that stick on money. There are all sorts of different things that people will just camp out on for their life and unbalanced. And here we see Epaphroditus. He's got a balance to his life as Paul sees him and as he's ministering to him. And most of all, he's a brother. Folks, as we know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, and as you look around, take a look at everybody around here. Look around you. You see who you see? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, you see your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul sees, and he knows that Epaphroditus is coming. It's this great companion. I went back to Oklahoma, as y'all figured out. And one of the greatest things about going back to Oklahoma, I loved to see my dad and used to enjoy getting to see Mom and all that good stuff. But every morning, my sister and I, we get up, and believe it or not, I rarely sleep in when I go to Oklahoma. I know, y'all go, you don't ever anyway. But we get up, and we go, and we get up, and this week she'd gotten a membership at Planet Fitness. My sister's sick. No, not, just kidding. But so she had a deal where I could go with her, and for 6 days we got on the treadmills, and we did weights and all this. But you know what we did? We talked, and we talked, and we talked. The good thing about it is we went afterwards and we got a breakfast burrito, all right? So we celebrated, all right? But then sometimes we'd go over to her house and sit down. But that sweetness of my sister. Now, we used to nearly kill each other growing up as kids. But we love each other dearly, and being able to have that companionship one-on-one. And we talk once or twice a week. But that companionship that we have with each other. And that's what Paul has with Epaphroditus. as he knows Christ, and as we should have with those, and I understand there are some that you're closer to than others, but we're brothers and we're sisters in Christ. And we invest in each other's lives and we pray for each other. And you see in the text that you're a fellow worker. We work together. I look out and I see some of you that, we've built bridges, remodeled places here, just physical work and the fun of that, and just the joy of coming together and working together and decisions that have to be made and ministering in people's lives and issues that are taking place within families and working together. And Paul sees Epaphroditus as one that's a fellow worker. Some of you, I love listening to a few of you guys that are retired and you like to go back and see some of those guys that you worked with for 30 and 40 years. And just the joy, because what? You invested life together. And so it is here. We see in the text, it continues on, it says, fellow soldiers. So, I mean, it's the brotherhood, yes. And we're fellow workers together, but we're soldiers. Different parts of life. And it's the hard part. My nephew is on his way to the Ukraine with the National Guard for maneuvers. How would you like to be going to maneuvers right now with everything happening in Russia into the Ukraine? That sounds exciting, doesn't it? But you know what I noticed? My brother-in-law and I drove him up to Oklahoma City to catch a bus to San Antonio, where they're going to take off for his quote-unquote maneuvers. And he had a sergeant that was back there that we gave a ride to also behind us. And it was amazing. This guy is 10 years older than him. He is. But there's a camaraderie between those guys that if they go into battle, they're going to be covering each other's backsides like nobody's business. I don't know about you, but I have been grateful within this local New Testament church that this church works together. I mean, there's that brotherhood, there's that fellowship, but there's the soldier mentality. It's not that it's us against the world, but we are there to count on one another. Scripture tells us about the battle in Ephesians 6. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's true battle that takes place. And as we've seen within our world today and in our nation, the battle is getting closer and closer and closer. As a matter of fact, you're in the midst of the battle day in and day out. And you come here, and as we come together as a body of believers and as we encourage each other in discipleship or in worship or in Sunday school or wherever you're at, we encourage each other as we are going out in the midst of the battle. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes place within a local New Testament church. I'm grateful that has not been the attitude within this church since I've been here that I've seen. But we come by shoulder to shoulder and proclaim the word. And Epaphroditus was one of those that was with Paul and continued to be with him no matter what took place. Look in the text, and he was a messenger. He's willing to come and to minister to Paul tremendously. As he brought him money, you saw within the text. And he ministered to his needs. Paul loved it. You want to help out somebody that's in jail or in prison? Send them something to help them out with what they're... Now, let me tell you, their basic needs are taken care of. Vast majority of the time, it's wants. But they appreciate it. In Oklahoma, in the jail that I worked with, it was a holding center. They could, I think, legally hold somebody for 10 days, if I remember correctly. You know what they got to eat? The cheapest, what we used to call TV dinners that you could buy. All right? And they were those little round ones. I mean, I figured one day, I mean, they're getting 1,300 to 1,500 calories a day. Every one of them complained that they were starving. I'd be starving on 1,300 to 1,500 calories a day. Nobody died from it. But it's just not a good place. And the opportunity to be able to minister and to help in those times. But it's how we're to be. You look up in the text, and just before what we read earlier in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Stop. Why do you do what you do? What you thinking about right now? Is it your selfish ambition? Maybe you're like me and your stomach's starting to growl. Don't worry, it doesn't normally help me preach faster. Is it selfish ambition? Or conceit? But in humility. It's how we approach life. We count others as more significant than yourselves. Do you understand? The world says, if you don't look out for number one, ain't nobody else going to do it. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. Who's watching out for you? That's a little three-letter word. Who's watching out for you? He is. It is not looking on our own interest. It's looking at and counting others as more significant than ourselves. Looking out for the interest of others. I mean, he probably took him food, probably took him blankets. Always willing to minister. What's your heart? Always an opportunity to? When it presents yourself? Or even when it doesn't and you just do it? That's his heart. Always willing to minister. We see that just the whole heart attitude of Epaphroditus and Paul was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Involved in this battle of faith and in compassion towards one another. They love each other, and they love each other because of the Christ that has saved them. And they live out in servanthood to one another. Epaphroditus, as we look in the text, he was burdened. Got any burdens? Any burdens in your life? He's got some. Notice in verse 26, it says, for he'd been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In verse 30, skipping a couple of verses, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He got sick and nearly died, and you know what he's worried about? That everybody's worried about him. Now, I'm here to tell you, I've walked into that before, and I've had people say that. You know what? It appears it's a good thing. Concern is about others, even whenever life's not going the way you want it to go. That's what he does. He is burdened about Paul, and he's going, and even though that he's gotten sick and nearly dies, he doesn't go back and go, you know, it's just too much trouble, find somebody else. He gets better, and then he starts the journey, and he goes and ministers to Paul and takes care of him. And Paul has since heard, says they're concerned about you, and he's worried that they're concerned. Man, what a heart. He's got a burden for them. I mean, he's at the point that he's risked his own life to be able to minister to Paul. Why? Because he's burdened for Paul. He knows the ministry that Paul's been involved in, and he's willing to risk his life to get there and to help him. So many times we think that everything has to be just right within our life before we can serve the Lord. Guess what? You know how things start straightening out within your life? Serve the Lord, and they tend to line up. You will never get perfect within this life. You will never be at the point that you need to be. The point is, right now, serve Him as He's called you to serve Him in ways that you know to serve Him, at least according to what the Word says. I've shared with you about Miss Jane over the years, and I'll never forget. Miss Jane was probably about my height, maybe half an inch taller, a pretty good-sized lady, and she had a limp. She just always did. She had a cane with her, and loved her to death. We visited all the time, and I remember calling her up and saying, "Miss Jane, you want to go visit?" And she said, "Preacher, my leg hurts." And I mean, the story went this way multiple times over 11 years there. But there'd be sometimes, "I just can't, my leg hurts." And then 30 minutes later, she'd call up and she'd go, "You know what? We got to go see so-and-so. It doesn't matter if my leg hurts. We're going to go anyway." She had tremendous pain. You could see it in her face. And she'd go. And it'd be funny. She'd go to start, I'd drop her off at the house, and she'd go, and sometimes she'd take me in and get a cup of coffee or whatever, or just drop her off, and she'd get out and say, "You know what? My leg feels better." She said that dozens, if not hundreds of times over the years. Because she was faithful regardless of what she felt like. Because she was burdened for people. Who are you burdened for? Who do you know that you're burdened for, that if they were to die this very moment, would be in a place called hell? Are you burdened? Got family members that are there? Burden. What happens when you're burdened? You act. You do what you know you are to do, and you share the message of the gospel with those people that you are burdened for. You care for them. David says this. This is after he's been caught in adultery and murder, and he is begging the Lord for forgiveness, and he makes the statement. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." See, we live in a day and age where it's not good to have a broken heart. Oh, we got to get over that. You know, things are a little bit sad. I'm upset that that's happening in their life. We just got to learn to get over that. No, Scripture says, "Blessed are you if you're broken and contrite heart." Is it broken? Does it bother you that people are dying without Christ? Is there a burden in your life? What happens? He's so blessed. You look in verse 29, he says, "So receive him," speaking to the church of Philippi, "so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men." You see, as he has served the Lord, what's happening? Within the church, what do? We are to honor them that serve. And that serve with such a heart that it is sacrificial as this is, and as humble as Epaphroditus has done, and as Timothy has done, and as Paul has done. He says, honor them. Why do you honor them? Is it to puff them up? No. As they're humble, guess what? They'll be humble. And if they have issues with the pride, guess what? As they are generally a humble person, God will help them deal with that. Humility. Anybody been blessed by other people? Did you see the skit 2 or 3 weeks ago the youth did in college? I think all the youth did the skit. And talking about Sunday school class and Jerry and Brenda, and just the, I mean, they had some fun things in there, but just the things that have gotten said for 30 or 40 years and faithful. And the meaning in the life and those people that have been invested in people's lives here in this church, in our youth program, in our college program, in our children's programs, in our adult programs. It's amazing. Folks, as these people bless you, you know what? They're trying to equip you to go out and be a blessing with the word to other people. Be a blessing to others as you serve the Lord, as Epaphroditus is here. It's amazing what happens, even when you don't feel like it, and you obey what God's word says. Are you an Epaphroditus? See, I can't even say it, preacher. I've practiced forever for it this week. It's hard. But do you live it out? As a servant? Where are you? Where's this life? All about you. And what's for me, myself, and I? First step to being able to live that life of a servant is to come to know Christ as your Savior and accepting Jesus who came as a servant for you. And He lived that life out as an example to us, but most of all, a tremendous example to us, but most of all, He lived out a perfect life so He could be the sacrifice for your sin. As you see there in the text that we read earlier today in verses 5 through 8, you see He humbled Himself as a perfect sacrifice to the point of death for you. He paid the price. He hung on that cross and paid the price for your sin 2,000 years ago. And this morning you have the opportunity to accept what was done. You say, preacher, I'm not that bad a guy. I'm not that bad of a girl. Yeah, you are. Text out of Psalms 119 in our class this morning talked about wickedness. And I was thinking in my heart, I said, how wicked we are. Where our hearts and our minds can go. Not to mention what we've done in our lives. We're sinners against an almighty God, multiplied tens of thousands of times over. And we're guilty. And we deserve a place called hell. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And this morning you can come and accept what He has done for you on the cross. Profess Christ as your Savior. Come to know Him. And as you do that, repent. Turn away from your sin. You say, I can't be perfect, preacher. No, you can't. But you come with that heart desiring to live for Him. And guess what? He will change your life. Will you come today, accept Him? Believers, are you being the servant that God has called you to be? If not, the time is now to repent. Will you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words You've given to us. We thank You for the great example of Epaphroditus. And Father, we thank You that He was faithful to Paul, even at the expense of his health and danger to him physically. And Father, he just continued to do what he knew that You'd called him to do. And Father, we pray that we see that as an example within our own lives. We pray that we're balanced as he is and that we're willing to be the soldier, as Paul spoke of, as a brother, as a compassionate one that comes alongside. Father, we just pray that we would live lives that honor You as Epaphroditus did as an example to us. That we'd have a mind of Christ like he did. Father, break our hearts. I pray for those that don't know You as Lord and Savior that this morning they would come to that point of realizing that in and of themselves there's nothing that's good. There's none righteous. No, not one. It is Your righteousness that needs to be in our lives, Father, I pray that repentance would take place within their heart today. Father, we ask you, God, direct in this invitation, and that you would stir our hearts today. Father, we ask these things all in the name of Jesus.